Good to see you all out this evening. We'd like to welcome you to our gospel meeting on evangelism. And we have many fine speakers from the tri-state area that are coming and presenting their lessons. And I'll get to Alan in just a minute. Wanted to give a few announcements on the sick. Jack Isaacs was taken to the hospital today. He's in Our Lady of Bellefonte. And they believe it could be pneumonia and congenitive heart failure. So please keep him in your prayers, and Jane's with him. And also, Maggie Hughes will not be transported. She'll have surgery here due to her pain level being severe. And we're not sure exactly when that will be. So keep her in your prayers as well, and Jack, as they go through this difficult time. We've been hearing some great lessons, some lessons that have stirred us to action, to try to reach out and to save the lost by providing them the gospel that God has given to us. And we've had great lessons so far, and tonight I'm sure we'll have another great lesson. Brother Alan Cole is the minister at the 26th Street Church of Christ in Huntington, and he serves as a unique role because he also works at Marshall University. And so he has a lot of influence there both ways, and we're thankful for the work that he's done. He's been there a long time, I think, since you got out of school, right? Mm-hmm. So we're thankful for his work. And tonight we're looking forward to his lesson. It's on friend and family evangelism, based on Cornelius, who brought all of his friends and family to hear the gospel when it was going to the Gentiles for the first time. And so we're excited about hearing this lesson. Alan has taught the FBI class here on Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians before, and did an excellent job, and I'm sure we're going to have an excellent lesson tonight. So we're thankful that you're here. Come and preach the word to us.
Thank you. We're ready to go. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. I thank the elders for the invitation and the fine preachers here. I've found a great level of respect for this congregation for a number of years. Appreciate the good relationship that I've had with them and continue to have with them. And again, I appreciate this opportunity, especially this lesson. Of all the topics, this is probably the best one you're giving, because I really love this. Because it talks about where Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, where we're out meeting people, making a difference. We're leading people to Jesus no matter where we are, no matter what our walk in life may be. When we think about today's technology, and we think about communication, just about on every level, we're communicating. Maybe more so now than we ever have. I appreciate Mark's good words as he kind of led us into the beginning of our lesson, because he talks about Cornelius, and his family was important to him. And when it was time for him to hear the gospel, he wanted them to hear it as well. He wanted the gospel to make a difference in their lives. We communicate a whole lot, or at least we have the means to communicate a whole lot. We can do so by email, messaging. We've got Twittering going on. We've got Facebook. We've got other things going on. And we avail ourselves of those. And when we take a trip and we're communicating immediately with folks back here, hopefully we're doing it well, and not as I often do it. Kind of over the weekend, I took a trip up to D.C. for some training. And on the way there, you know, I'm kind of messaging back to Cindy, my wife, so she'll know where I am. And, you know, I made it to Charlotte, and I go to Charlotte, to Baltimore, and all like that. So I get to Charlotte, and I message, I'm in Charlotte. And I kind of get this message back, huh? And I say, wait, it's from Charlotte to Baltimore. You know all that. And I get this message back, who is this? And I look down, and there's also in the congregation another Cynthia. And I'm texting her. And she's like, who is this? I don't get it. But my point is, we want people to know what's going on in our lives. And people are doing that all the time with Facebook. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and everything like that. And when I finally did get to D.C., I'm sending pictures back and all like that because I want people to enjoy what I'm enjoying. Can we not transition that into Christianity? I think so. And I think that's what God had in mind from the very beginning. Now, in this lesson, I'm certainly not going to minimize the importance of pulpit preaching. And I'll talk about that as we go along. But I think we've forgotten a very important aspect of evangelism, and that is the theme for this evening, sharing the gospel with our friends and family members, how important they are to us. Clayton Pepper, who's done a lot of research in evangelism, said friendship evangelism is the most effective, notice that, most effective and simplest way for every Christian to bring people to the Lord. I like that. He talks about it's very effective. And just think about it, is it not? Many of you are here because of a friend or family member. I am in this pulpit this evening because of my mother. She was a Christian long before I ever thought about becoming a Christian. And for years, she would invite me every Saturday night to come to services with her Sunday morning. No, thank you. Maybe someday. Till there was that day. And I said, yeah. And it was that very day, the first time I attended the first service, I was baptized into Jesus. Our family members can make a tremendous difference in our lives. We need to avail ourselves of that because we all have family members and friends. So what is friendship evangelism? Well, let me kind of outline what I'm going to be talking about. It is to become friends and share the gospel with others. It's not just being a friend. Hopefully they'll figure it out. No, we still got to share the gospel with them. It is to live the Christian life, which prompts questions about why we live the kind of life that we do. Kind of sounds like Peter, doesn't it? We'll visit that passage in a little bit. That we spark that interest in people. Why are we doing what we do? Why do we love the Lord that we do, the way that we do? And then share the gospel with them. It is to lead people to Christ that we already know. People that we already love and care about. We're talking about our friends and our family members. Ultimately, what I'm talking about is to lead our family and friends to Christ through living and sharing the gospel. And I know some folks kind of frown on the idea of friendship evangelism because they think we're talking about, well, we'll just live the Christian life and never say a good word about Jesus. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. It is sharing that message, but we're cultivating a relationship first. And so often the relationship already exists. The American Institute for Church Growth surveyed about 14,000 people and asked, what or who was responsible for you coming to Christ and the church? Notice the findings. About a quarter to 1% through crusades, that would be gospel meetings, things of that nature. Now, I'm not saying let's stop doing that, but I'm saying let's kind of look at it. Where do we fit in as preachers? About 5 to 6%. Don't get rid of us because, you know, Paul's charge to Timothy was to preach the word. So we want to continue to do that. So what I'm saying is it's not an either or proposition. It's both and. But notice carefully, 75 to 80% came because of their friends. Because of relatives who cared enough about them to invite them, to sit down with them, to share the gospel with them. Tom Rainer, in his book, High Expectations, considered this question. Why did you visit a church in the first place? Now, they were able to respond in multiple ways, okay? So don't try to figure it up as 100% and exceeds that. But notice carefully, advertising. Advertising is important, I believe in it. But we're talking about 3.6%. Preaching, again, is important. 17.8% though. But notice again, friends, family members, co-workers, 82.7% came because somebody cared about them, because there was a relationship that had already been formed. That's powerful, isn't it? Why would we set that aside? Why would we not avail ourselves of that avenue of leading people to Christ? Therefore, the greatest potential for church growth lies in individual members. Guess what? It's not in me. It's really in you. That's why church growth is we together serve the Lord and reach out to those that are outside of a covenant relationship with the Lord. I believe there is a two-pronged approach to evangelism. I believe it's public. That's kind of what I'm doing right now. And then there's personal evangelism. That is you sitting down with people in your home. It's you meeting someone at work and saying, hey, we got a gospel meeting going on. We would really love for you to be there. And you can sit with me. I want you to be there. Notice in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, and I think we see this principle from the very beginning. As we begin the first part of the chapter, Peter and the 11 stand up and they're preaching, right? They're preaching the gospel. Public evangelism. They hear that message. Those that gladly receive the word are converted. But notice carefully when we get to 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What do I think is going on there? Hey, they're meeting in their homes and they're talking about what the Lord's done for them. And often in those homes would be people that were not yet converted. And they would hear about the loving message of the Lord. They would learn about what Jesus could do for them in their life. Folks, that's friendship evangelism. We see both going on in the beginning of the church. I think it needs to continue today. There are two primary modes of evangelism. There is proclamation evangelism. Again, that's what I'm doing right now. But then there is affirmation evangelism. That is affirming the word lived out in my life. That I believe in Jesus with all my heart. And look at the way that I live. It affirms what I believe. That people might see the gospel lived out in our lives. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, there's persecution that drives the Christians out. What are they doing? It says they go everywhere and preach the word. But did you ever kind of look through the epistles and look for those evangelistic passages? You just don't find it there, do you? Or do you? Maybe they are there, but we're looking through the wrong glasses, if you will. I think they're there, but it's in the form of affirmation evangelism. It's like as Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that would ask you for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That is living our lives in such a way that people see a difference. They see Christ living in our lives and they ask, hey, what's going on? Tell me something about it. And we're ready to do that. We're ready to share the gospel with them. Yes, there is evangelism in the epistles, but it's kind of a different form. It is this affirmation evangelism because if they're not living the Christian life, they're going to drive people away. They won't want to hear the good message. But when their lives are consistently lived with the gospel, it does make a difference. There are therefore two fundamental principles needed. Number one is a genuine concern for the lost. As Paul said, my prayer and heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. I care about it. And he tried to do something about it, didn't he? First, by living the gospel before them, and secondly, in sharing the gospel with them. But we also need a growing knowledge of what and how to share the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 is a profound passage. We don't want to overlook the power of this passage. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how, not just what. We often focus on the what. Here he says, wait a minute, that's important, but I want you to know how you ought to answer each one. That's affirmation evangelism. That's this personal evangelism. That's sharing the gospel with friends and neighbors. And when you have an opportunity, you will know how to share with them, because we can take this loving message and drive people to the far end of the world. We don't want to do that. We want to create more opportunities to share the message. Therefore, I think it really begins with this expectation, and that is God expects us to be soul winners. God wants us to be soul winners. In fact, the Bible says we are wise when we are soul winners. That means we're able to take the knowledge that comes from God's Word and use it appropriately in a way that will bring glory to God. We know the Great Commission, but I think sometimes we lose a lot in understanding the Great Commission. Would you turn there just for a moment? It starts out by talking about Jesus having all authority and sending the disciples out in the world, the apostles. But notice carefully, beginning verse 19, where he starts with go. Okay. Interestingly, when we look at the Greek language, go is aorist tense. Aorist tense usually means just one time, you know, I just tapped the pulpit and I just stopped right there. It's aorist tense. I didn't keep on hitting it. Wait a minute. Aorist tense for go. I certainly you would want them to go more than one time. Well, yeah. But something else about this, it's a participle, which usually has an ing at the end of it. Therefore, the idea is going. They would start when they became Christians. And they would begin going where? Into all the world. So probably a better understanding is, as you are going into the world. We're all doing that, aren't we? It's not just for preachers. This is talking about individuals that have been converted. As you are going into the world, and you will keep on going into the world, what are we to do? Make disciples. Well, how do we do that? We baptize them and we teach them. I think this applies to everybody. Okay? It's not just a call for preachers to go and preach the gospel. We need to do that. But this is for everyone. As you are going in the world, and we will continue to go into the world until we find our rest in the Lord. I think he's talking about both. There is proclamation, but there's also affirmation. As you are living the Christian life, look for those opportunities to share the gospel. As we're going to the world, we're going to work, we're going to school, we're rearing children, we're doing other things. And as we are doing all those things, we make disciples. We evangelize. God wants us to be spiritual farmers. Jesus said, you know, don't think and say, well, there's 4 months. We got plenty of time. No, lift up your eyes now. The fields are wide unto harvest. Jesus wants us to see the potential that's there. Individuals that are outside of Jesus. Therefore, we've got to clear the land. When I was growing up, Dad liked to do a lot of farming. And I didn't like it, but I got to do a lot of farming. Okay. And he'd want a little area cleared up. We were going to fence it or whatever. And you have to go in and clear the land. People have a lot of clutter in their lives. We can help to make a difference in that. But we've got to plow the ground. And we've got to sow the seed. Jesus tells us the seed is the Word of God. We've got to plant it in good and honest hearts. We've got to cultivate those hearts so they will be good and honest hearts. We've also got to, according to Paul, we've got to plant and we've got to water so God will give the increase. So it's all working together. All of us working together with God to bring about that increase. And God has promised us that if we will do our work, He will bring about the harvest. God wants us to be compassionate, expects us to be. Jesus looked out and He saw people wandering everywhere without Him. And He was moved with compassion. Guess what? People are still wandering without the shepherd. Let us be moved with compassion that we will go to our friends and our family members. And we're talking about evangelism. We're looking at it maybe in a different light. But the light's always been there. It's always been biblical. Well, I think we need the obedience of Noah. You think about Noah. He was moved by faith to construct the ark. But for 100-some years, he's out preaching the gospel. The good news, if you will, that God can save those that are on the ark. See, gospel means good news. So in a sense, there was that good news back then to turn from their sins. I wonder if he ever shared that good message with his family members. I think he did. And ultimately, down to the saving of himself and his household. If it comes down to it, folks, after we have spent a lifetime in sharing the gospel with people around us, with neighbors, if it comes down to we save our family members and that's all we end up saving, isn't it going to be wonderful to have them in heaven with us? And we want to reach out to as many folks as we can. But for Noah, at least he's going to be there with loved ones. But also, I think we need the faith of Abraham. God said, I know Abraham, that he will instruct his family. I know what he's going to do with them. I think we need that kind of faith, that God will trust us enough that we will share the gospel with our family members and friends. We need the commitment of Joshua. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It has to begin at home. If we are really going to make a difference in our community. I think we need the love of the healed man. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus has cast out the legion, the demons out of this man. And he's in his right mind and he comes to Jesus and he has a request. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to physically follow you wherever you go. Jesus, interestingly, said, no, not going to happen. But what I do want you to do is to go back home and share this good news with your friends. Wait a minute, Jesus. Send him out to a pulpit somewhere. Well, there'll be time for that. But I want him to go back to his friends. I want him to share with them what I've done for him. I think we need the excitement of Andrew. He comes to his brother Peter. We found him. This is the Christ, the Messiah that we've read about. Here he is. Come and see. Do we have that level of excitement? When it comes to sharing Jesus with our family members and friends, those that we really care about, we need that. But also, I think we need the interest of Philip. He goes to Nathanael. We found this Jesus of Nazareth. Wait a minute, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. See for yourself. Sometimes our family members and friends be like that. Can anything good come out of Christianity? Come and see. Let's look into it and see what good things can come. But I think we need the concern of Cornelius. Kind of the text of our lesson this evening. It's time for him to hear the wonderful message of salvation. But he doesn't want to hear it alone. Come on, family members and friends, let's hear it. We want our family members and friends to know what we know, to experience what we have experienced in being Christians, don't we? We've got to invite them. We've got to make contact with them. But I think we also need the sincerity of the Philippian jailer. Again, he wants to know, sirs, what can I do to be saved? Well, you're going to have to call on the name of the Lord. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that because we're going to share with you that wonderful message. And it comes time again to hear the gospel. He's not alone. All in the house, oh, come, let's hear this. And the Bible says they're all baptized. Isn't that wonderful? What if he just left them at home? He may have made a difference, but maybe not the same difference. But he cared about his family members and friends. And I think we need to be the example, an example for others, as Philip was. Remember Philip, the evangelist, one of the early deacons, if you will? We read in Acts chapter 21, he has two daughters, or virgin daughters, who are prophesying themselves. That means they're Christians. Where did they hear about the Lord? I like to think they heard from Daddy, don't you? That he would have shared that wonderful message with his daughters as they're growing up, to just lovingly, in such a sweet and tender way, of sharing with his daughters the message of Jesus. And they're now living the Christian life, but also the devotion of Eunice. Remember, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and he talks about Eunice, and even his grandmother, Lois. What a difference they made in Timothy's life. From a pulpit? No. Just friendship and family evangelism and sharing their faith with others. That's what we're talking about. The Bible is filled with examples of people making a difference in one another's life. But you know what? Jesus is the number one example. When we think about Jesus, we often think about Jesus that it's public proclamation. He did a lot of that, and I'm glad that he did. But we'll miss so much of Jesus if we don't see the whole of Jesus, of all that he did to make a difference in people's lives. He was a friend to his family members as he kind of begins early on. There's his mother and his sisters. They're following him and his brothers. The family's there, and he's sharing with them. He was a friend to the poor, and we have the poor about us. And Jesus said we're always going to have them. But as John is nearing his departure, he really wants that level of confirmation that Jesus is truly the one that he was preparing the way for. And Jesus sends back message, and he really goes back to the Old Testament and says, he will know that I am the one when you tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them. I think that's Jesus just in a personal, private way, making a difference in the lives of people. Yes, often publicly, but so often just in a private way. He was a friend to the social outcasts. Here's Levi. He's over here collecting money for the government. There's nobody going to have anything to do with him but Jesus. Jesus will spend time with him. He'll cultivate a relationship there. He will create a friendship to change his life. And guess what? Hey, why don't you come home with me? I'll have a feast for all of us. And Jesus is there. And there are more sinners that come in. And people are troubled by that. But not Jesus. Because Jesus was kind of down there on a level where you really meet people and make a difference in their lives. He was a friend of the sick. And so often that makes a tremendous difference in a person's life when we're there for them. And often folks will say, well, what do we say? I don't know. I haven't figured that out yet. Often I'm going to hospital room or somewhere, and I don't have any speech, you know, formulated, or what am I going to say? I've got these profound words that'll just change a person's demeanor. I don't have anything like that. It's just being there, being a friend to them, making a difference. But also he was a friend to the bereaved. Lazarus has died. Martha and Mary, a heart broken. Jesus is there. He cares about them. In fact, the text says that he was a friend to Lazarus. We need to be a friend to people around us, but also a friend to the religiously misled. And we know that we have a lot of folks like that. But Jesus didn't put them down. Jesus shared with them in a loving and a compassionate way the message that would lead them to the truth. And here's this Samaritan woman, and she realizes her sin. She goes back home, and what does she immediately do? She's talking to friends, family members, and they come to the realization for themselves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus didn't immediately go there. She went back and made a difference. He was a friend to children, and I see Jesus just kind of down on his hands and knees and just playing with the children, lovingly embracing them, making a difference in children's lives early, early on. That's so important. We don't want to overlook that, folks, because how children perceive Christianity early on, they're going to take into adulthood. May we be friends to these children. And he was a friend to his disciples when they are troubled. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus cared about them, a friend to all, but also to all races. In Matthew chapter 15, the text says there's a Gentile woman who has a daughter that's demon-possessed. She comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, it's not good to give the bread to the dogs. And really, the little puppies. Jesus, again, isn't being mean. But she'll say, well, we'll take the crumbs that fall. That's enough for us. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw her faith. Jesus was a friend to all races. Didn't matter to Jesus. He was looking for souls to save. And he was a friend to sinners. In fact, that's one thing that's brought up in a negative way against Jesus. You know, doesn't he know who he's dealing with? He's a friend of sinners. And we kind of go into an explanation of all of that. And he's in Simon's house. And he is eating with sinners. And he's not troubled by it. And he helps them to realize that he came for those folks to make a difference in their lives. There are people around us that are outside of Christ that are living ungodly lives. Let us try to make a difference in their lives as Jesus did. We can become friends to them without condoning what they're doing, without participating in what they're doing. But they need to see there is a different life to live because we can be effective. I think we are effective when we grasp both concepts, if you will, that there is proclamation evangelism and there is personal evangelism, and we bring them together and we all together reach out to people to share with them the loving message of Jesus. There are, I believe, five senses to family friendship evangelism. First of all, there's a sense of awareness. And that is to realize the need for evangelism. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? And if it's left just for the preachers to do it, how many folks we're going to miss? Therefore, we need to understand the limits of evangelism. What I mean by that is, I need to understand the limits of proclamation evangelism. What I do, what Mark does, Jerry does, and others that are here. Because a lot of your family members and friends aren't going to be here. And they're not going to hear me. They're not going to hear these other good brethren. But they will hear you. But at the same time, I need to understand the limitations of friendship and family evangelism because there are folks that are going to visit here that you may not know and I don't know, but they can hear the gospel message. So by embracing proclamation evangelism and affirmation evangelism, we're going to reach more people than we have ever been able to reach. That's why we need to practice affirmation evangelism. And then there is the sense of righteous indignation, and that is sin should anger us. It angers God. And to see what it's doing to our family members and our friends, and if they don't change, they're going to be lost. That should anger us. But we need that sense of compassion that we will be moved to make a difference in their lives. And the sense of urgency. As Jesus said, we need to lift up our eyes now. We don't have 4 months. It may be we just have the moment. Let's seize that moment. And a sense of dedication, that we are dedicated to do all that we can to bring glory to God. And when we reach out to people and share the gospel with them, we are bringing glory to God. When people are baptized into Jesus, we're bringing glory to God. And a sense of vision. To see what can become of the Lord's church if we will reach out and evangelize as God has instructed. But we need encouragement, I think. It gets difficult at times, doesn't it? That we share the gospel and we try to reach out to our family members and it seems as though nothing's really happening. Let's not give up. Let's encourage one another. There are some components to family and friendship evangelism. I think there is that passion. As Paul said, you know, I am as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. Having that passion, what is your passion? When it comes to Christianity, what is your passion? Is it to bring glory to God? That should be right up there. But a part of bringing glory to God is evangelism. Have that passion as well. But also to understand our purpose is really what I was talking about. And that is, whatever we do, it is to bring glory to God. The church exists to bring glory to God. Every member of the Lord's church exists to bring glory to God. But consider our potential. Take just a moment. And I want us to turn to James chapter 5. Notice something very carefully. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns, number one, that when we are sharing the gospel with our family members and friends, we can turn a sinner from the error of his way. Number two, to save a soul from death. And number three, to cover a multitude of sins. James 5 and verse 20. Wow! You mean I can do that? Yes, you can do that. With whom? Family members and friends. But also, there are concerns of family and friendship evangelism. And often it is what I was just addressing. I'm not sure I can do it. Maybe you can do it, and maybe this person next to me can do it, but I'm not sure I can do it. Yes, you can. And begin where you are. You don't have to be anywhere else than where you are, where God has placed you at this given time. Where you are is a wonderful place. And to begin with what you know. Well, I don't know a whole lot. You probably know more than you give yourself credit for. You know who saved you, don't you? You know what it takes to become a Christian. You know some, you know, the good story about Jesus. There's a whole lot you can share with your friends and family members. Don't wait until, you know, I've got this vast amount of knowledge, and then I'll be ready to go. You'll never get there. Because studying the Bible, it's a lifelong pursuit, isn't it? And we never get there. We never arrive. If we arrive, we need to rethink the whole thing, okay? But begin with where you are, with what you know, and begin with your closest family members and friends. Why overlook them? They are so precious to us. Why would we look down the street and forget them? And I'm not saying against either or. I need to look at both of them. But I want to overlook my family members and friends and begin now. Not tomorrow. Begin now. You're going home after this sermon. And I'm going to end in a little bit, okay? And you'll have an opportunity to go home. There may be family members there. Folks you can text. Folks you can call, email, whatever. But you can begin cultivating that wonderful relationship with them to share the gospel. There are challenges. Challenges of family and friendship evangelism. We've got to find a balance to the reaping mentality. What do I mean? Often, we want instant results. Okay, I've sat down with you, we've talked about it, now I'm ready for you to be baptized. Wait a minute, okay. May take some time. Who's going to give the increase? God, okay. Let me give God time. He doesn't work on, you know, the way that we deal with time. All I need to be concerned about is lovingly sharing the gospel with my friends and family members, cultivating the ground, watering, all like that. And God will give the increase. Let God be God. I'll just be me. That's about all I can handle. Okay? So I need to find that balance. Be patient. I need to build my life on God's Word. That's where I continue to grow and understand more about Jesus and really develop my talents in sharing the gospel with others. To face my fears and discomfort. Because often we are getting out of our comfort zone. There's a level of fear. That's okay. That can really challenge us, can't it? And that's a good thing. But I need to seek out like-minded people, other folks that are doing the same thing. You know, how are you doing in sharing the gospel with your friends and neighbors? Well, this is what I'm encountering. And we begin to support one another. And we are a family, right? And family members are there to support one another.